Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word.
Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. I want to talk to you about one of the most significant commodities you and I have in life, and that is the grace of God. I want to look in this because God's grace is sufficient. There's something called the manifold grace of God. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. This is called the age of grace by the theologians. Of the 131 times grace is mentioned in the New American Standard, it's only mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament. The lion's share of the manifestation of God's grace is in Christ. It's the grace of God that brought Him into this world to save us. It's His grace that sustains us. It's His grace that supernaturally enables us. Supernatural enablement. Basically, what I'm saying is that what God uses to save us, He sustains us with and brings us to completion. And I want to commend you to the grace of God. And I want to just really revel in it because I don't want to frustrate the grace of God or fall from the grace of God or trample underfoot the grace of God. I want to respond properly to God's grace. I don't want to let grace or liberty be a cloak for licentiousness or lasciviousness or the flesh. I want to walk in grace, walk in a humble heart. Grace is only good if it's accompanied with real repentance and genuine commitment. Verse 14 on, it talks about the world and teaching and Paul's messages and then his words that some people have a hard time understanding and some people try to distort along with the rest of the scriptures. And then in verse 17, it says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." What Peter is saying here is, don't let the winds and waves of doctrine trick you. This is an echo of what Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 4, that we're no longer to be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by waves, the trickery of men, false teaching, winds of doctrine, but we're to speak the truth in love. In fact, we're to grow up in all aspects in Him. And in fact, it says here, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Basically, what I want to do for the next few minutes, I want to fertilize your faith and increase and maybe even improve your capacity in the knowledge of God and actually in grace. According to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul the Apostle planted, Apollos came along and watered. It's been great teaching and preaching, but God always causes the growth. And in John chapter 15, it talks about abiding in Him, and we're the branches, you know, He's the vine. God is the husbandman or the vine dresser or the instigator of growth. God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But God is calling us to grow. He doesn't want us to be stunted. He doesn't want us to stay perpetually immature. He doesn't want us to be carnally minded or fleshly ruled. He wants us to grow up in all aspects in Him. And this includes, and especially tonight, I want to talk to you about growing in grace. Grace, in the Strong's Concordance, is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. I really like that. It's the divine influence. What we just saw in baptism, what we just saw, probably, 80 people that came forward who just in the last year have had an encounter, a deep encounter with Jesus. It's a statement of the divine influence upon the heart. Patsy got saved when she was 5 years old. So don't discount that little man. What was his name? Richard, yeah. I mean, that's a huge deal right there. You know, we as a church need to make sure that people understand what they're doing. And then, but also we need to fan the flames of that, because I just heard from a mother here that 7 years ago, her 14-year-old at 7 years old got saved at our Jump Vacation Bible school. So we're not just doing that to fill up time and have a little event program for the kids. We're not just having religious obligation here and playing circle games. We're growing up in Him. And we're continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, to prayer, to worship, to evangelism. And by the grace of God and by the strength of God and by the knowledge of God, we are going to grow up in all aspects in Him. Hallelujah. I want to hurry up now. That's my introduction. Now, I had rushed through this last week, and I probably am going to have to rush through it again this week. But I feel like I need to go and stir you up by way of reminder. So I'm in fact going to be bringing back up to you the points that I tried to present last week. I felt like I just plowed through them, but I want to get back to them because one of the keys of learning is repetition. They say of TV commercials that it takes three times for the people to get a true impression. And I think that it's important that we, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. I don't know, I just think it's important to hear things again and again. Patsy made eggs this morning. I've had eggs 57 zillion times. And I'll still have them later this week. Let me tell you something. God wants us to grow and change. How many of you'd say, you know what? I'm a different person than I was before. Yeah. Because when you become a Christian, you become a new creation by the grace of God. The old things pass away and all things become new. And we enter into a process called growing. A process called maturing. Living things grow. But according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we're to grow in the grace of God. Now, the word grace in the Greek is charis. That's where we get the word charisma, charismatic. It's defined three ways in the New Testament. It's defined as grace, which is the divine influence upon the heart. It's a reflection in the life. But it's also equally used as for the word favor. When God favors you, He puts, it gives you a favor. When somebody does a favor for you, it's unearned. They're cutting you slack. They're giving you a break. They're working something out for your benefit. Do me a favor. God has done us a grace favor. He has favored us by sending His Son. He's favored us by opening up the eyes of our heart, by the Holy Spirit convincing us of our sin. And showing us how lost we were and contemptible we were and separated from God we were and destined for hell we were. By His grace, He revealed that to us and then prompted us into an awareness of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus, who, by the way, is risen from the dead and is coming back, people. And He's taken names. And the other word for grace is gifts. When you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, you're talking about the charis of the Spirit, or the, you know, that's a good name for a girl, charis. I've heard a few girls named charis. But I'll tell you, it's such a wonderful phrasing. It's such an important thing. We're to grow up in it, in fact. So, God's goal for our lives is for us to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. To grow is to increase in it, to expand our lives by it, to improve our sphere with it, to leave a trail of blessing with it. The Bible says that signs follow a believer. I want you to have your heart expanded and increased a little bit tonight. That the grace of God is going to crowd in every area of your life. I'm telling you, God's grace is sufficient. We just heard of someone who's been married for 60 years. It was God's grace that initiated it and sustained it and has brought them through. We just saw a bunch of people get baptized. You know, we treat it lightly, but I don't know how many were just baptized. Oh, that was incredible. That just on a Friday night, to see the working of God and the grace of God, to see these things happening is holy. And we must not lose sight of it. Now, number one, God's called us to grow in grace by growing in Christ-like character. I believe that God doesn't just want us to be characters. He wants us to have character. There are a lot of characters, but God's called us to have character. Character is the root word for characteristic. Characteristics are those defining elements of life that make you distinct. They're distinguishing qualities, moral and ethical strengths. They are manifestations of your place of origin, your place of destiny, who you associate with, what you are committed to, what your core values are, what your purposes and commitments and passions are. And God's called us to grow in Christ-like character. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn of many brethren. Now, make no mistake about it. I'm going to tell you something. I have a heart for evangelism because I became a Christian through someone sharing Christ with me. I see in the Bible that he said, go into all the world and preach. So, hey, another thing I have a passion for is seeing the nations come to know Jesus Christ. I'm believing God that somehow, some way, through a series of acts of obedience, the Word of God is going to mightily go forth from this place. I don't have it all figured out in my head, but I know the head of the church does, and I want to grow up into it. And actually, I want to grow up in character so that I can correspond in my content and my conduct with the call. I want to be responsible and faithful over little things because, frankly, I want to be responsible and grow in my responsibilities because, hey, what is life without responsibility? Responsibility is the hallmark of maturity. Shirking responsibility is immaturity. Embracing responsibility is maturity. God's called us to respond, and I like this definition of responsibility. It's responding to his ability. How could God take Saul of Tarsus, the persecuting, murmuring, murderous persecutor of the church, and use him to write half the New Testament? But for the grace of God. How could a foul-mouthed, double-minded, vacillating, you're forgiven. You become a partaker of the divine nature. You escape the world of corruption and you enter into a place of victory. The power of the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and it's amazing the kind of things that God will do on the inside of us. The key goal of our lives is not to win the world to Jesus. It's to conform to the image of Christ. How many of you sometimes have some really good hair days? You say, praise God, man, I'm striding and gliding. How many of you have bedheads sometimes spiritually? Let me see your hands. You have bedheads. Somebody go, well, I'm bald. I don't ever have hair problems. So, yeah, but I'm talking about spiritually. Some days you go, praise God. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most spiritual one of all? Only to just like 3 seconds out of that, just First Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Patsy prophesied earlier, and I'll tell you, it's true. I was on an airplane for 3.5 hours and had to catch up on my Bible reading. And I got amazingly refreshed. The guy sitting next to me was reading a portfolio of investments. I was reading a portfolio of investments too. And I certainly was respectful of the fact that he read for 2.5 hours and studied, and I watched his physical posture and I watched his facial expressions as he did mine, only we didn't let each other know it. He'd take turns checking me out, I'd take turns checking him out. And I was fascinated by what he was reading, and I was hoping he was doing the same with what I was reading. You're not supposed to read over people's shoulders. That's disrespectful. Well, I couldn't help it. He had it right in my face. But as I sowed the Word of God into my soul, it brought concern. It brought conviction. It brought correction. It brought hope. It brought a plumb line. Showed me where I need to straighten up. The Bible says the Word of God is a hammer. It's a sword. It's alive. And when it comes into a person's life, it will stir you to the bone. It will produce its results. As newborn babes, I just turned around and saw some babies in here. And I'll tell you what, man, when they get hungry, they let you know it. We've had 4 kids, and I've watched all of our babies signal to mom, it's feeding time. I've watched them just start, you know, looking a little sweet and everything, and all of a sudden they yield to their hunger and they start just desiring earnestly the sincere mother's milk. I pray you cultivate a fresh and satiable desire for the Bible. I pray TV and everything else takes a back seat. The important task of feeding on the Word. In fact, let's go to Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God. And this is Paul talking to those pastors in Ephesus. that have all gathered in the beginning of the church. I said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've noticed in life, there's sometimes nowhere to turn when you're in trouble. I've noticed sometimes that man, no matter how skilled or committed or impassioned or interested or studied or anointed, at the end of the day, it's a vain thing to lean on the arm of the flesh. It's a vain thing to trust in princes and trust in man. But those who trust in the Lord are going to gain the ground, grow, and surge in the grace of God. I'm going to tell you, what God's called us to do as a church can only be done by the grace of God. What God's called you to do can only be done by the grace of God. In a world filled with doodads and steps and systems, at the end of the day, here's what I figured out. And I've been around a lot of systems. And I know it's important to compartmentalize ideas and have steps and procedures. And I think they're good. But at the end of the day, all of those are fueled by the divine influence upon the heart and its impact and capacity in the life. The best things that'll ever happen through us will be the result of us responding to the grace of God, the enablement of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, the truth of God, the destiny of God, the vision of God for each one of our lives. The best part of our lives is the God part, certainly. The best and most fascinating aspect of the universe, of the solar systems, of the galaxies, of the microorganisms, of the ocean, it's the creator of it all. The best part of your Christian life is not the systems and the doodads, it's the presence and the grace of God. We sensed it during worship. We sensed it when we were praying. It was on our giving. It's on our fellowship. It's on us. God is on us. He's at work in us. And we're to grow in this grace. Character, Winston Churchill said, character is everything. God didn't tap that guy out till he was 60-something years old. And he said, all I could give you is blood, sweat, and tears. It wasn't just the name of a pop band from the 70s. It was the identification of a man who, though he had been born in a great kind of Victorian, wealthy, prominent family, he had the benefit of significant education, he had a life experience, travel, he had been there, done that in parliament and in journalism, yet the best part of it was on reserve for a certain time in his advancing years. And basically, at the end of his life, he recognized the best characteristics and attributes of his life came when he was a little boy and had a little nursery school gal named Mrs. Everest who imparted the scriptures into him when he was little and impressionable before he went off in his smug atheism and veered off course into the drudgery of self-centeredness. But later on, God had used him. I believe it was the grace of God. I think the greatest marks in human history are traced to the grace of God, the power of the Word of God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It's underestimated, and the historians, and especially the revisionists, never tell it. But the greatest story ever told is the grace of God came in and poured out on sinful humanity and turned us back toward God, and then called us and then equipped us to do everything and anything that He's called us to do. Be encouraged by whatever God's called you to do. God has given us enough grace to pull it off. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says He's able to make all grace abound toward us, so we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. When a company like Merit's calls us and says, can you give us some, provide some leadership, when it's the premier leadership company of the planet, the intimidation level can be amazing if you refer to your flesh. But when you refer to God, you say, sure, man, because you know where your help comes from. The first time we had a baby, a nurse grabbed me by the arm in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and said, you better take care of that baby, because I looked like I was 14 years old. We both did. We were skin and bones, and we just went walking out of there. Patsy lost all her baby weight before she stepped out of the hospital. We were just like, I was 135 pounds. Now I'm 140. With some extra. She grabbed my arm. Take care of that baby. Boy, did she put the fear of God in me. I went out. I'm not kidding. I went out. I had to deal with it. I went all the way to the car going. Remember that lady? I feel like life is still grabbing me by the arm saying, you better take care of that baby. And I know where to look for to get the help to take care of that. I know how to cast my care. And I know whom the Lord calls, He equips. There's hope for every one of us in this place. You moms praying for your kids. You guys in between jobs. You folks who have experienced trauma. People that are in a blasé moment where you feel like you're just so tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that with every temptation, God's grace provides a way of escape. God's grace is the strength that helps you and me to turn away and say no to the flesh. God's grace is there when people mistreat us and we are required by God to love them. Let me go to the next point. This is important. If I don't get to only four of them, at least I've done okay. Growing in grace is growing in Christ-like responses. Everybody say, ouch, and let's just get it all over with. Growing in Christ-like responses. Get ready. This is going to sting a bit. Luke 6:27. Growing in Christ-like responses or reactions in Christ are to be positive and favorable. And I just think that it's important that we understand our responses are a critical part of the processes of our Christian life. How we deal with people is big in heaven. How we respond to circumstances is important to God. We don't need to be so exacting and perfectionistic that we start beating ourselves up. But we also not be sloppy in this area when we're called to grow up in our Christian responses. Is that okay? When I was a little kid, I acted like a kid. I was self-centered, narcissistic, self-indulgent. It was all about me. Before I was a Christian, I heard the story, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I had no capacity in my framework to understand that. I knew it was a blessing to receive. I thought it was a drag to give. I didn't buy into it at all, and it is because I was unregenerate. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was separated from Christ. I had no hope. I was topsy-turvy. I was reversed. God came into my heart. Jesus set me free, flipped it out of reverse, and put me into drive, and I'm grateful He's been driving ever since. Luke 6:27 has 6 points here. I want to just go right down the list. Look at this. This is Christian responses. I say to you who hear, look at this. It doesn't say hate your enemies. It says what?
Love.
Love, value, regard as precious people that are enemies. It doesn't say if you have enemies. Listen, folks, we're going to have enemies. There are enemies to the cross. There are enemies in our own home. The Bible talks about enemies in all kinds of ways and shapes and forms. In the church, out of the church. And we need to learn how to love. And it's interesting that Virginia, in her birthday, gets up and can say a lot of things to us, but the key thing she chooses to say, get 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 in the Amplified Bible, put it on a copy on a card, I would add laminate it, and then highlight it and carry it around and quote it probably 50,000 times a day because that's how much we're going to need it. Patsy has caught me turning to that verse as a dominant running verse in my Bible. I've got a trail in every Bible I've ever owned to those verses. I run there. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It goes on. Do good to those who hate you. Why'd you have to go and say that, Jesus? The commands of the New Testament are more intense than the commands of the Old. But with it comes the strength to pull it off. This is what the grace of God is all about. This is an appeal to leaning on, trusting, and relying upon the one who has forgiven. The Bible says love even as God in Christ has loved you and forgiven you of all your sins. Come on. Look at the next one. Bless those who curse you. Years ago, the church was obsessed with St. Louis has become the center of Satanism and the black arts. And there have been assignments of Satan and people have released demons against churches and Christians and leaders. Now, listen, there are some big fish to fry. But in my opinion, some of our bigger challenges are our own responses to the way we deal with the typical difficulties and issues of life. All those Satanists are doing pentagrams again, right? And candles and chickens and blood and everything. You know what? I learned this when I was a young Christian. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Pray. Look what the next one says. Pray for those who mistreat you. What are you supposed to do next time somebody treats you poorly? Get on your knees. There was an old song that used to say, you can talk about me as much as you please. I'm going to talk about you while I'm on my knees. You gossip? I'll pray. You backstab? I'll pray. That's what we're called to do. Pray for those who mistreat you. I think that's part of the reason why Saul of Tarsus' conversion was so radical. I personally think it's because Jesus' teaching out of this point here, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Saul was a huge abuser. They started praying for him, and what happened? He got radically saved. God tells Ananias, hey, I'm going to send this guy to your house. I want you to lay hands on him, pray over him, get him filled with the Spirit and whatnot. What does he do? Lord, this guy's a persecutor. Whoa. Whoa, Nelly. God, whoa, can we talk? God goes, yeah. He's a chosen instrument of mine, so just deal with it. I think there were people, ladies that watched Paul drag off their husbands into prison. And the trauma of it, they did what Jesus, they remembered what he taught. Instead of going, I hate him, he's evil. What did this Christianity get me into? Maybe he's right, maybe I'm off on some tangent. No, they'd fall down to God. They start praying for those who, this is good. Growing in our Christ-like responses. Here's an interesting one. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. I heard somebody say this. Don't offer him the same one again, though. You know what I'm saying? I think that's valid. It's like, go ahead, keep hitting me. No, it's like, you going to mess with me? Whatever. In other words, hey, God's got this thing figured out. In other words, yeah, you hit me here, go ahead and hit me there, because my God's grace is sufficient. Amen. The big old thunderous Romans 8:28 comes to mind, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We got a 1-2 punch when that flood hit. Look at what's developed out of a hardship. I know that God takes the junk of this life and turns it around. Don't you know that? It's a fundamental of the kingdom. It's God's grace. And I'm hurrying up. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away from what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Everybody say, growing in Christ-like responses. Lastly, growing in Christ-like knowledge. Growing in Christ-like knowledge. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. Oh, the depth. Everybody say the depth. Yes. We live in case you didn't notice, a world so superficial. But God's called us to deep unto deep. Deep doesn't mean starchy and so sort of artificially, you know, learned that you're no longer relevant to the world. The message of Jesus is relevance personified. We don't need to try to figure out how to make our message relevant. It's not our message, and we don't have to make it. It's God's word, and it forever will be relevant. Amen. It's deep, man. And deep is calling, deep unto deep. And God doesn't want us to be like the Amazon where we're 5 miles wide and a few feet deep. He wants us to be blue water, baby. You ever go on a float trip? I went on a float trip and there wasn't much rain and we bottomed out a lot of the way. But then I kept looking for the blue water. Whenever I got out into the blue water, I got off the gravel and it was swift and it was good, man. And it was just every Daniel Boone episode, every Davy Crockett episode came up in my mind. It's like, Patsy's up, my little darling. I got it all covered. Whereas in the shallow water, I'm having to get up. We're called to deep unto deep. Acquiring information, understanding and perspective through exposure, through study, through repetition and through experience, growing in the grace of Christ-like knowledge. Listen, grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. Knowledge is power to know Him, to understand and comprehend the Word. In fact, I'm starting something new on Sunday mornings about the essentials of the faith, and I feel like we need to be stirred up and be deepened in our understanding of the Scriptures and our understanding of the Holy Spirit and our understanding of a newborn babe sincerely and desirely, earnestly desiring the sincere milk of the Word that she may grow thereby. Knowledge. Learn. Take your Bible. Do what Marilyn Hickey does. Carry your Bible. Open it up everywhere you go. Read that Bible. Pop it open everywhere you go. If you're bored with the Bible, read Psalm 119. It'll help you get hungry for the Bible again. Read the New Testament. Read Ephesians. If you're an insomniac, read Ephesians. You will fall asleep in 3 to 4 verses. Sleep all night. It's like eating a stack of steaks. All right. I've given you about as much word as you can handle. What are we growing up in? We're growing up in the grace of what? What was the first one? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God's called us to grow in those things. You say, really? Yeah. This isn't weekend play baby stuff. God is serious about this thing. He wants our all. What else are we supposed to grow up in? Our Christian responses. How do we deal with our enemies? We pray for them. We bless them. Somebody messes with you, what do? You forgive them. When you're reviled, Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Just hold steady, man. You say, well, I've been doing this for a long time. I feel like a punching bag and a doormat. God doesn't say that we're supposed to just be sissies and be pushovers, but he's called us to retaliate the incredible power of grace. God's grace will sustain us. God's grace will complete the work. What was the president of East Germany? Erich Hoffer? What was it? Honecker, Erich Honecker. Erich Honecker's wife was in charge of the Ministry of Education. And she was directly responsible for who got placement into colleges. There was a Lutheran pastor who had kids that were really sort of had an aptitude for study, were really gifted intellectually. But because they were Christians, the communist regime shut them down and would not let them ever develop and go into college. And so they had to settle into to physical labor. But then when the Berlin Wall came down and Erich Honecker got cancer, none of his so-called friends wanted to have him over or have any association with him. He was under, you know, scrutiny and he was in trouble. And the only people that would open up their home was his family, this pastor and his family. And they'd have him come and sit at the dinner table. Here's this man wasting away, emaciated by disease. He used to be the premier leader of a big regime, and now he was a reject. He's lived an atheistic life, and he has emptiness. And here God is having these people that had been betrayed and hurt by this couple have to sit there and pray blessing on them and feed them food. And they believe in some measure, though he never gave an indicator, they know that it's incorruptible seed. And that as they sowed that seed, he was present over and over again and gave and had audience with those conversations and those prayers and the opportunity for those who were hurt not to revile in return but actually offer a blessing instead. You guys, that is the grace of God. Nobody can do that in human strength. You might be able to do it a little bit, but God has us do it every day, all our lives till we're dead. And God's pleased with that. You say, how come since I've become a Christian we've had so many issues and problems? It's because we're not in heaven yet, we're not in the Garden of Eden, and the world's messed up, and even believers on their best day are sustained and saved by grace, not by their own prominence, power, and prestige. And even if they've been cultivating incredible characteristics and skills and stuff, they still have flesh carcasses. Somebody said, pray for me that I'll be delivered from the devil. Then it's like you got to pray that you die. Because as long as you're in the world, there's El Diablo. You know what I'm talking about? Just tempting you to freak out. I got a phone call from a guy, left a cell phone message. Somebody cut him off, and I listened to the process of how he had to deal with it while he was leaving me a message. I loved it. I was like, praise God, man. He did well, but he did get mad. But he didn't act on his anger. He worked through it. He was, damn it, guy. Well, God bless him. And it's just awesome. It's like, I know that. I've done that. God has me do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for gracing us with your presence, for gracing us with your message. Grace us with clarity in the upcoming days, Lord. I pray for a deepening, abiding, stirring of the gifts and the favor of the divine influence upon the heart and the results and the effects of it throughout the lives of everybody here. And I especially pray, God, if there are people here who have come to this point where they're not sure about their salvation, they're not secure about where they're at with God, they don't know where they'd go when they die, whether it's be heaven or hell, they're not certain about salvation, I pray your grace would get all over those individuals and grant them repentance and a desire to change and a humble heart and a willingness to submit to God. And I pray for a real turnaround tonight in the name of Jesus. Before we could have gracious responses and gracious character and gracious speech and all these other things, we need your grace to come in and eradicate our sin condition and set us free from something we're incapable of doing on our own power. How many of you could use a fresh surge of God's grace? If he's able to make all grace abound toward you, that he abounds in superabundant grace, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, that we have been saved by grace, that we stand in this grace, we've been through faith and grace. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. God's grace is good. God's grace will see you through, man. When you're all the way to the end of your life, you look back and say, man, God's grace has been good to me. All you guys up here, let's pray this together. You ready to pray? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to the best of my ability to the Lord Jesus. I know he died for a reason. It was to save sinners from hell. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you into my heart. I can't save myself. I know I need you. So I surrender to you. I trust in you. And I rely on you to save me. Help me to be a devoted Christian, to live for you forever, to walk in your spirit, to obey your word, and to live solidly for the Lord. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for taking hold of my life. Thank you for helping me to follow through. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray the grace of God all over their situation. I pray you move mightily in this place. I pray your grace would put people in high advantage. I pray your grace would just cause them to move from their past and the dictates of the governance of trauma and hurt from the past and move up into an awareness of who they are in Christ and what they could do through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray strength on everybody in this room. I pray for a great surge forward of victory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only he can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience him and come to understand his ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to his heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to him and have access with him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for his purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and his perfect will for your life.